We are thankful that you are here this morning. For those of you who are visiting, I am not Pastor Chad. Pastor Chad and his family are on vacation today and this week, so I encourage you to be praying for them that their vacation is restful and refreshing, and they come back excited to continue to serve here. So I have the opportunity and privilege to preach God's word this morning, and so I invite you to join me in Exodus 19. Invite you to join me in Exodus chapter 19. We're going to continue our study in Exodus today, even though Pastor Chad's not here. It always feels special to me when he asks me if I will just continue where he is, because I'm like, ooh, he trusts me. That's a dangerous place to be. That's dangerous. But I am thankful for the opportunity to be in Exodus again. As Pastor Chad's been saying, our theme as we've been going through Exodus is Jehovah Unveiled. And I'm sure most of you have probably memorized that two-word statement already, Jehovah Unveiled. And in Exodus, we have seen God reveal himself in ways that are just incredible. I mean, think back to God revealing himself to Moses in a burning bush that isn't consumed. That's just an incredible thing to think about. And then through the plagues and the deliverance, the Red Sea splitting, the crossing of that, all of these things, God is making himself known as Jehovah, Israel's God. But what's fascinating is he's not just making himself known to Israel, he's also revealing himself to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. And as we'll see as you get into the book of Joshua, the people in the land of Canaan heard about Israel's God and how awesome and magnificent he is, which led to Rahab's belief in him. So that's just a fascinating connection to how God is not just revealing himself to Israel, but to all peoples. As Pastor Chad said last week, our new theme verse is Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And we're going to say that together in just a minute, but I want to encourage you to memorize this. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Memorize that on your own. Let's say it together. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We're just going to stop there. You can memorize the rest of verse 6 if you'd like, but we're looking at just this covenant that God is making with Israel, and so we want to let this be what the rest of the book of Exodus flows out of. Children often look forward to their father coming home from work. You may have experienced this yourself with your own children, or with you may remember back to when you were a child. Now, for someone like Todd, that was just a few days ago, and it might be hard for him to remember that. But you might remember when Dad was coming home from work, you would get excited because it was Dad. And Dad was coming home, and there might be plans for what you would do with Dad. But children often look forward to their father coming home, and it's a wonderful and a joyful occasion. But if you were anything like me, you often heard your mother say, "Wait until your dad gets home." Those are two different things, right? When you are looking forward to dad coming home, there's excitement, there's joy. Or when mom tells you, "Wait till dad gets home," that is not going to end well, because dad, generally in the home, is the disciplinarian. Not always, but often that is the case. And you know when mom tells you to wait until dad gets home, there's going to be some consequences that aren't probably going to be pleasant. And you know that that's not something to look forward to. And so in our earthly fathers, we see love and grace and mercy, but we also know them as the one who will discipline us when we choose to rebel and go our own way. We love our earthly fathers, and we fear our earthly fathers. And so we find this same reality in our text this morning in Exodus 19, verses 16 to 25. We find here Israel responding to God in a similar way. They see God in a way they've never seen him before. Israel sees God as awesome in power. Israel will see God as perfectly holy. And it undoes them. They are undone by what they see. So if you would, I encourage you to stand as you're able as we read Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 25. Stand as you're able for the reading of God's word. Exodus 19, begin reading in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. So that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke. And God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to the mountain, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to the camp to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.'" So Moses went down to the people and told them. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that in your word you make yourself known to us in magnificent ways. Father, I pray that in my heart, in my life, and in the lives of those here today, that we would be in awe of you. That we would see you in a way in which maybe we haven't seen you before or in a long time. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The big idea from our text this morning from Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 25 is God wants you to behold him. God wants you to behold him as he is. If you think about Israel and where they've came, they just came out of Egypt, and Egypt worshiped a plethora of gods. And God, in his magnificent wisdom and power, showed their gods to be nothing in comparison to him through the plagues that he sent on Egypt. And Israel now gets the wonderful, joyous, and terrible opportunity to meet their awesome, holy God. We too need to behold our God as awesome and holy. So first, in verses 16 to 19, we behold God as awesome. And I know that's one word, but I broke it down on purpose. So I have it in my note as a hyphenated word. So awe, A-W-E, dash, some. Awesome. So I want to emphasize the awe. We often use the word awesome in our world today for pretty much anything we think is good. Do we not? That pizza was awesome. That soccer game was awesome. That car is awesome. We saw some pretty neat Corvettes on our vacation. I told the boys and they were looking at them, and one of them didn't even look like a Corvette. I had to look twice. Those were awesome cars, we said. But were they really awesome? We use that word, but we really don't know what that word means. And in Exodus, we see God as awesome. And I want to challenge you with your view of God this morning. Do you view God as awesome? Exodus 19, verse 16 begins on the third day after God had given Moses all the instructions for consecrating Israel. God had given Moses everything Moses needed to get the people to a place where they were ready to meet God. And verse 16 happens, and today is the day that they get to meet God. What do you think, if you were Israel, what do you think might have been going through their minds at this time? They hadn't met God before. Moses had talked with God, gave the people the message, but now Israel, all the people are standing at the foot of the mountain waiting to hear God. The nation of Israel had not encountered God before. This was new. This was special. And it's today. They wake up and it's this day. It's today. But when Israel wakes up, what do they hear? Verse 16 says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Israel wakes up on this day that they are to meet God, and there is a tremendous storm happening on this mountain. There is a storm, there's thunders and there's lightnings, and a thick cloud is covering the mountain. And then they, on top of that, they're hearing this loud trumpet blast. This is not probably what they expected. I don't believe this is what Israel expected because of the response that Israel had. They trembled. When Israel begins their day, they're immediately confronted with sounds that are unusual for them. Remember where they're at. Where are they at? They're in the desert. Storms aren't necessarily a common occurrence in a desert. A thunderstorm, nonetheless, is not a common occurrence. And so there's a storm in the desert, and they're at this mountain that there's clouds all around it. Not just a fog where they can kind of see it, but a cloud that is covering it. One, I might ask, what is going on? Standing, come outside your tent, and you're like, what is going on? This is crazy. There is thunders and lightnings, and this cloud is covering the mountain. This is not what I expected. I wanted to meet God. Now I'm scared to death. Israel is meeting their God, and it is terrifying them. Just imagine for a moment what it must have been like for Israel to step out of their tent and to hear the thunders, to see the lightnings, to see the cloud, to hear the boom of the thunder and the striking of the lightning, and to see this incredible cloud just covering the mountain. As Iowans, we know a good thunderstorm, right? We've had some this year. How many of you have heard a boom of thunder that made you jump or startled you? How many of you have been there? I have. Even this year, I've heard some that have been like, whoa, that was impressive. Just imagine what this must have been like for Israel to have stand before this mountain and see God, see the presence of God in the cloud, and hear these thunders and these lightnings crashing and booming. It must have caused Israel to be like, whoa, because they trembled. This isn't just, oh, I'm scared, but this is a shaking. Their knees are knocking. They're seeing the evidence of God, and it is terrifying them because God is awesome. God has come to meet with Israel in the form of this storm. The presence of God, the creator of everything, the creator of the storm, the creator of the mountain, the creator of the clouds, has come. Behold him. How often do we slow down and we look at this verse and we say, thunders, lightnings, thick cloud, trumpet blast, we move on. But this is God's presence revealed to Israel. It was terrifying to them because of how awesome he was. They were to behold their God. This is your God, Israel. I don't know if Moses did this because we don't know, but I imagine Moses standing before Israel and say, Israel, behold your God. Because that's exactly what they're seeing. They're looking and seeing the evidence of their almighty, powerful, awesome God. And their response to seeing God this way is trembling and fear. But what is amazing is that God doesn't leave them in this trembling and fear. He calls them to himself. In verse 17, the Lord, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. The people of Israel were summoned to come to God. And they were summoned to come to God by this trumpet blast. This trumpet blast was like a signal for the people to come worship their king. It was a royal, triumphant announcement that the true king, God, had come, and they were to come adore him, to worship him. The people of Israel respond to the amazing sights and sounds of God's coming with trembling, and now they're standing at the edge of the mountain. They're standing and they're hearing all this going on. The thunders and lightnings, we're not told, end once Israel comes to the mountain. As far as we know, they continue as long as God is there. And I believe that's what actually happens. They were fearful of what they saw and heard. And now they're standing, in one sense, before their God. Yet in their fear, Moses leads them to this foot of the mountain to be before their God and to hear from him. Moses and all Israel is standing and they're waiting. What do you think that must have been like? You're an Israelite and you're standing at the barrier that was set up, that God said they needed to set up a limit. So you're standing at this barrier and you're waiting and you're listening and you're hearing booms of thunders. You're seeing the amazing light show of God's lightning, and you're seeing this cloud that is there. You're seeing the smoke that is rising. All of this, and you're waiting for God to speak. God has come to this mountain in the form of a storm with thunders and lightnings. And not just to add to the immensity of this, the incredibleness of this, God has descended onto the mountain in fire, which caused the mountain to smoke. When was the last time rock smoked? I realize there's volcanoes, but this isn't talking about a volcano. This is talking about the fire from heaven came down and the mountain trembled. The rock smoked. This was an incredible sight that Israel was seeing. But it wasn't just natural events they were seeing. They were seeing the evidence of God come to them. But I looked at this verse 18 and I was like, well, that's weird. Because it says, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled. I understand what it means for a person to tremble. I understand what it looks like for a person to be in fear so much that they shake. But what does it look like for God's creation, a mountain, to tremble, to be in fear of its creator? The best guess I can make is that this is similar to an earthquake. It shakes. God's creation is shaking because its creator has come upon it. Think about that for a minute. God, the almighty, all-powerful creator who spoke, and everything we know came into existence. What an awesome thing Israel is witnessing. They're beholding their God. Now, God speaks. In verse 19, and as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. As I read this, I thought, you know what I should do? This is not a good idea. That's just why I didn't do it. But I thought to myself, you know what I should do? I should play a trumpet sound, just a long blast that we just allow to get louder and louder as I continue to talk this morning. Don't you think that would be a good idea? Nobody, you're laughing because it's a ridiculous idea and nobody wants that. But that's what's happening here. As this is going on, the thunders, the booms, the lightnings, the cloud, this trumpet blast is getting louder and louder and louder. And what happens when things get louder and louder? It makes it difficult to listen. It makes it difficult to speak to other people. But this is what is happening. The noise of this situation of God coming and speaking with Israel must have been deafening to think about and to be a part of. They're standing there at the mountain and they're like, all this noise, the boom of the thunder and lightning, the trumpet blast, and then God speaks. God's speech is to Moses. But do you notice where Moses is at when he speaks to him? He's with Israel. It's fascinating that God would do this. Why would God speak to Moses with Israel and not have Moses come up to him? Which he does do, as we'll see. But he speaks to Moses in front of all Israel because he wants Israel to know that he is God and that Moses is God, is his servant. And he is solidifying Moses as that. God speaks to them. We don't know at this point what the content of the message that God spoke to them, but God spoke to Israel and to Moses, and what Israel was to take away from what they saw and what they heard was, our God is awesome. Our God is awesome. They feared God. They were afraid of God. But they didn't run in fear. They stayed and worshiped God. They worshiped their God because he is awesome. He is to be feared for his power and his majesty and his glory. This morning, God wants you to behold him as he is. Israel saw and heard God's presence in thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud and a trumpet blast, and in a mountain trembling. This is what Israel got to see. And this morning, you get to behold God in his inspired, inerrant word. It's no difference. He is the same God, the God who came in thunder and lightning and cloud and shook the mountain, is the same God that you have, same God whose word you hold in your hands this morning. Are you in awe of your God this morning? He is an incredible God who does amazing things every single day in our lives. The fact that you woke up this morning is God's power and grace in your life. The fact that you made it to church here this morning without any issues is because of God's power. And yet, how often do we just go about life and we're like, yeah, God's great, woohoo! And we're not moved to worship our great God who created everything. Israel saw God, his presence in the natural events that were going on around them. And when we gather on a Sunday as a church family to worship God, and when you get alone with your Bible, we encounter God and his word, and we ought not leave unchanged because he is God and his word is powerful. All throughout the Bible, we find places that speak to the power of God's word. You think about Psalm 19. I've been thinking a lot about Psalm 19 recently. Psalm 19, verse 7 says that the word of God revives the soul. It revives. What other thing in the world gives new life to a thing? Nothing. But the word of God is powerful. God is awesome. Do we believe that? Do you believe this morning that God is awesome as he is described in his word? Or do you see him this morning as just one of the many semi-impressive things of this world? There's a lot of things that impress us. But is God the thing that wows you? I'm convinced that all of us, myself included, are far too easily pleased and amused with the things of this world. We are not wowed by God when we read about him in his word. When we meet with God in his word, we ought to come with great fear because the creator of all, the one who has the power of life and death, is the one we are meeting. Friends, Israel beheld their God, and I want you this morning to behold your God as awesome. God is awesome, whether you choose to believe it or not. And one day, all people will bow before this awesome God. God is awesome. Second, in our text, we behold God as holy. We behold God as holy in verses 20 to 25 of chapter 19. In Exodus 19, verse 19, where we were, we see Moses standing with all Israel at the foot of the mountain, seeing and hearing their God descend on the mountain and speak with Moses. Now in verse 20, God calls Moses to come up to meet God on the top of the mountain. Not only is Moses, that people of Israel hearing from God, but Moses is called to join God on the top of the mountain. Israel's awesome God came to the top of the mountain, and they're seeing and believing him as awesome. And now Moses joins him. Moses goes up the mountain, and he does this. He goes up, I think, for a reason, as I already mentioned, that Moses goes up so that God can solidify him as his man to lead Israel. And if you're wondering, why do I keep saying that? Well, look back in chapter 19, just a little bit, to verse 9. Chapter 19, verse 9, this is part of God's plan in this event, is that Moses will be solidified as God's leader. Exodus 19, verse 9 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.'" God is solidifying Moses as his man, as the leader of the people of Israel. We've already seen some people wanting that leadership, and we'll keep seeing that. But God is saying, no, Moses is the man who will lead my people. And Moses, he responds in verse 20 by going up. God calls him, and he goes up the mountain. Now, I think about mountain climbing. I think about going up a mountain. This can't be very easily done. This couldn't just happen like it says in verse 20. The Lord came down on the Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. It seems like this happened and this happened. It happened almost immediately. But just think for a moment. Any of us who know mountains knows you don't just zip right up a mountain. Okay, that doesn't happen. It took time. So not only is Moses climbing to the top of the mountain to meet with God, but Israel standing below hearing the thunders, the lightnings. They're seeing this cloud. It must have continued to terrify them. But Moses goes up and he stands with God. What he sees, we don't know. What he hears, we know a little bit about as we continue through the book of Exodus. But Moses obeys God, and he goes up to the mountain. What I find fascinating is in Exodus chapter 19, it seems like about the time Moses gets up there, God says to Moses, "Go back down." And I'd be like, "Come on, seriously? I just hiked all the way up here. I'm tired." But we don't see that. That's just us. That's me and my silliness thinking that. But Moses, he gets up there, and in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, to look and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.'" There is a serious warning given in these verses. And God knows what the nature of mankind is. Mankind is curious. Mankind wants to know what mankind doesn't need to know sometimes, right? We've all been there. We've all done something and we get done with it. Like, well, that was foolish. Why did I do that? We went too far. We tried too much. And God knew the curiosity of the Israelites. And so if they were told, stay at the foot of the mountain, don't cross this barrier, God knew the curiosity of Israel was going to get the best of them if they weren't warned more than once to not cross that barrier. And so knowing this, God graciously catch the grace that's in this warning, because what's the result of Israel failing to obey God's command to come no closer? It's death. This idea of breaking out is not a positive thing. It's a thing that points to death. And so God graciously sends Moses back to Israel to warn them of the seriousness of breaking through to look at God. How often did Israel, or do we, see God's warnings as gracious? How often do we see God's commands as God's grace and mercy in our lives? Israel didn't always. They thought God was no fun at all sometimes. And if he could just be more like the other gods, life would be much better, much more enjoyable. God doesn't need to extend this warning, this graceful warning to Israel. He doesn't have to. He chooses to. He willingly chooses to warn them because they're his people. If you don't know, go back and look at chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, and you see that they are his treasured possession. He chose them out of all the peoples of the world. They're his. He could have equally have chosen Egypt or Philistia or any of the other nations around them, but he didn't. He chose Israel to be his. And so he warns them because they're his. He loves them. He cares about them. And he warns them. And this warning was needed because God is holy. And because God is holy, he cannot allow sin to be in his presence or sinners. He cannot. For him to be the holy God that he is, he must absolutely fully punish sin. And the reason why Israel couldn't come any closer was because they're sinners. It's because they were rebellious people. And if they didn't know that already, they're going to find out that they're this way. This is who Israel is. Everything about God is the opposite of Israel. Israel is sinful and rebellious. God is sinless and righteous always. God is absolutely different from Israel and us in every way. God's holiness is so pure, he cannot have sin or sinners near him. Sin is a huge barrier to our ability to worship and encounter God. And God being holy must punish sins to be holy. So Israel, a group of sinners, was not able to approach God. They could come this far. The barrier was as far as they were allowed to approach. And there would be significant consequences if Israel chose to do whatever they wanted and to cross that border, to cross that barrier, to go and look at God. I wonder, do you and I have the same view of God? The same view of God that he is holy? And we might wonder, well, sure I do. But we might wonder, well, when I come to church, is there sin in my life that I haven't dealt with? When I come to read God's word on my own, is there sin in my life that I'm holding on to, that I love, that I treasure, that I want? Because the same God that Israel is seeing and being told to not come any closer is the same God that we hear from when we read our Bibles, when we come and gather as a church to worship him and to hear from his word. This is God. He is holy. We may not have the same result of Israel, that if they crossed that border, that boundary, they would die. We may not see that same result immediately. But when we love and treasure sin more than we honor and respect the God who is holy, it will be serious for us in our life. We will have this broken relationship with God, and it is rebellion on our part. God sent Moses to warn Israel of the reality of the seriousness of his holiness. God is not a vengeful God. He's not just looking for a way to be like, yeah, I'm done with you. They're gone. He's not that kind of a God. We would be, but God's not. He's a very patient, long-suffering God. He extends mercy and grace in this warning. But the message to Israel is, your God is holy. Behold him as holy. But not only, as you keep looking at these verses, verse 22 specifically, not only were all the people of Israel to refrain from breaking through to look at God, but so were the priests. Now, if you're a perceptive student of God's word, a perceptive follower of where we've been in the book of Exodus, there are no priests of Israel at this time. That doesn't happen until after this. So where do these priests come from? Who are they? And there's been lots of people who have thought about it, and I looked into this for a long time and trying to understand who are these priests and who's being referred to in this passage. There's some who think it's speaking of the line of Aaron, so Aaron and his sons, that this is looking forward to them, or it's looking forward to the Levites who will become priests. But I'm not convinced of those reasons for this being who is spoken of here. There's some question, and as I've tried to understand it, I believe that this is speaking to Israel's priests, that they had priests, but not priests of Jehovah. Where has Israel lived for the past 400 plus years? Egypt. It's very likely, very possible, that Israel has taken on the gods of Egypt to some extent. And they have their own priests. They have their own way of worshiping, but not worshiping Jehovah. So they are following the idolatrous worship of Egypt's plethora of gods, and it's most likely that these are the priests, and so they would not be holy. They would not be sanctified and set apart to come before God. And so Moses, on behalf of God, is telling all Israel, including these priests, to be careful. There is a boundary for a reason, and you need to be mindful of it. So all of Israel and the priests were limited by how close they could come to God because they were sinners. Their sin made it impossible for them to come any closer. Their sin was the problem. But not only was Moses to go back down, but he was to consecrate himself and Israel all over again. Did you catch that in verses 21 and 22? That he was to consecrate them again. If they did not do this, if they could not and would not remove their sin, there were consequences because God is holy. God would break out against them. But instead, before that happens, before that drastic thing happens, God says, warn them. Let them know that I take seriously my holiness. I am holy, and they are not. He extends grace to them. And Moses replies in verse 23 to God's command to go warn them and to consecrate them again. He replies by saying that I've already done this, God. How many of you who have had teenagers or remember as a teenager doing this yourself, your mom or your dad gives you an instruction, a command once, and then they do it again or a third time or a fourth time, and you as the teenager are like, you already told me that. Or, why are you telling me this again? Nobody else has been there? Maybe I was just the only teenager who needed things repeated to them more than once, but I highly doubt it. We were all that way. And we see, this is kind of how I imagine Moses, like, God, we did all that you asked us to do. We consecrated ourselves. We prepared for 3 days to meet with you. But God doesn't respond to Moses in saying this other than he just says, go. Go and consecrate them. God sends Moses back to the people of Israel and their priests to hear from God together. When Moses would come back, God says in verse 24 that he is to bring Aaron with him. We don't know the exact timing of God or of Moses bringing Aaron to meet back with God. There's a little bit of uncertainty as to when this takes place, but God gives the command that Aaron is to come back with him. And Israel has the reminder. That barrier, that fence, or whatever it is that is their reminder that their God is holy. And he needs to be honored and worshiped as holy. Death was the result, but God gives grace in the face of serious holiness, of his serious holiness. Moses takes this repeated warning to Israel, and they have the choice now. Will they believe that God is holy and obey, or will they reject the message from Moses, from God, and do whatever they want? Israel was to behold their God as holy. Israel was seeing and hearing, and now they know through the message from God to them that he is unlike them in every way. In every possible way, God is different from Israel. Moses comes to them and says, "Behold, your God is holy. Beware. Don't come too close, or death is the result." My question for us is, do you see and believe God is holy? And I don't just mean, do you acknowledge intellectually that God is holy? But I mean, do you see and believe that God is holy? God is holy. He is totally separate from sins, and he must be worshiped in that way. Does God's holiness impact your approach to him on Sundays? Does God's holiness impact your approach in private worship? Does God's holiness impact your prayer life? Does God's holiness impact your disciple-making efforts? Friends, the holiness of God is not a little or a small thing. It is a huge thing. God is holy, and we must have a correct view of God. Israel needed this. God is holy. Behold him as he is. As we've walked through Exodus 19, verses 16 to 25, we've seen that God wants us, God wants you to behold your God. We need a correct view of God, of who he is. We need that so that we will live in a right fear, a holy, a righteous fear of him, which has a little bit of I'm scared and I'm in awe of him. We need this. God is both awesome in power and perfectly holy. And we need to see and believe this truth, not just intellectually acknowledge it as true, but to see in the word of God that God is awesome in power and he is perfectly holy. As I said at the beginning, as a child both loves and respects their father, Israel was to behold their God as the awesome, holy God. Israel was to know their limits, that they weren't just free to come and go approaching God however they want without thought of their own sin. But the wonderful good news is that God had chosen Israel to be his people out of all the peoples. Israel had done nothing deserving or earning of God's selection of them. And now they're learning that their God is holy and he is awesome. So I have a few things for us to consider from our text as we think about our own lives in relation to beholding our God. First, when you think about God, what comes to your mind? When you think about God, when someone says God or speaks about God, what thoughts come into your mind? And I'm not looking for you to answer, but I am looking for you to think and to evaluate. What comes to your mind? Do you see God as this warm, grandfatherly person who gives out gifts and presents and candy when is asked of him? Do you view God as someone who is there to meet your needs? Or do you see him as truly awesome? Do you come humbly in Jesus' name when you approach him in worship? God is not our best buddy. God is not some pal of ours. He is God Almighty, the awesomely powerful, holy God. The good news is that Israel was God's people, but in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, and I encourage you to go look these up later and read them, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 say, we can come with confidence before God because, not of us, but because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We can have confidence to stand before God, the holy, awesome God, and talk with him. Call him Father because of Jesus. Does that not amaze you? Does that not cause you to say, wow, God is awesome. He's made a way so that I, a sinful human, can have a relationship with him, can spend eternity with him, and can come boldly, confidently before his throne. Are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior this morning? That confidence to come boldly before God is rooted deeply in what Jesus has done on the cross. Secondly, how should you respond or live because God is holy? How should you respond or live because God is holy? Does the holiness of God affect the way you live? Do you even think about on a daily basis the reality that God is holy, and as his chosen ones in Christ, you too are to be holy? That was one of the memory verses for Vacation Bible School, 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy as I am holy, God says. Does that mean anything to you? Does that affect the way that you live? The way that you interact with your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow church members? Does the holiness of God affect the way that you think? Does it affect what you say? Does it affect your attitudes? Does it affect your whole person? Do you repent of sins as you gather with God's church to worship him? Do you repent of sins? Is that a habit of yours? As you come to church, do you repent of your sins that you committed the past week, or maybe even that morning? Do you repent of sins as you spend time in God's word daily? God is holy. Friends, God is holy, and he wants you to behold him as holy this morning. We at Grace Baptist Church, as has been said by Pastor Chad many times, exist to make disciples who worship, grow, and serve. And I want to challenge you with two questions that I want you to take with you as you leave. Okay, here they are. What is one thing from Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 25, you will this week tell another believer? Maybe as you look around the room, you see fellow church members or friends who aren't here. What is one thing from this passage you will share with them? Second, what is one thing from Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 25, you will tell an unbeliever this week? What is one thing? This should be easy for all of us. But what a wonderful opportunity to start a conversation with a fellow believer and an unbeliever based on Exodus 19, verses 16 to 25. God wants you to behold him, and he wants to use us to make disciples, to make more worshipers of Jesus, to make more worshipers of him. God wants you to behold him as awesome and holy. Do you? Let's go and tell others of our awesome, holy God. Father God, thank you for our time together this morning. Father, help us to not be casual with who you are. Father, you are an amazingly awesome, holy God. We are a bunch of sinners. We are a bunch of rebels. Sure, we're not as bad as we could be. Sure, we're not as sinful as anyone could imagine. Yet, Father God, we so frequently take for granted your awesome power and your perfect holiness. Father, help us to be in awe of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.